Tonight's reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that, whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people.
If you take up your Bibles again, I'm going to read the second half of that passage that Elspeth read to us. That's 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. And before we look at God's word together, let's pray. Father, these are very sobering truths, and we pray that we will be men and women who, whatever the force of your word this evening, would listen and obey for your name's sake. Amen. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord said. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestor's family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice, an offering I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength. And all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office that I can have food to eat. Who we listen to reveals a lot about us, doesn't it? Who we listen to reveals whose opinions matter to us, whose wisdom we take seriously. It might be a particular friend or family member whose thoughts you always seek out on certain matters. There might be an author or media personality who you'll take time to listen to. Who we listen to matters, doesn't it? Of course, sometimes who we listen to is deadly serious. If our doctor says you need to go straight to A&E and ask them to take a look at your heart, then I guess we'll listen. Some people and some messages are very important, and we ignore them to our peril. And in many ways, the book of 1 Samuel is a book about listening. Who will the people of God listen to? Because at this point, if you remember, the people of God were at a low ebb. They had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. But we've begun to see, haven't we, over the last few weeks, that God is doing something new. He's raising up a king, an anointed one, who will lead the people and bring about their rescue. And he's going to do that through a prophet called Samuel. And Hannah's prayer that we looked at last week shows us how God would do this new work. It's going to be through his upside-down kingdom methods. Those who humble themselves before him will be lifted up, but those who proudly resist him will be brought low. Verse 9, it's not by strength that one prevails. And the books of 1 and 2 Samuel show that to be true. And the question is, who will we listen to? Will we listen to God and his wisdom through his servants? Or will we listen to the proud and the arrogant? Will we listen to ourselves or submit to God and his word? And that really is the question at the heart of our passage this evening, because having heard Hannah's prayer last week, the writer picks up the story and tells us about Eli's two sons, the priests of God. And surely these men will be men who listen to the word of God. I mean, they're the clergy of the day. Surely they will crave the word and love it. But sadly not. These men are a picture of all who reject the word of God. But wonderfully, we're going to see something else as well. That actually, God is at work, doing a work through a little boy who will be someone who listens to the word. And the surprise of this passage is that the themes of Hannah's prayer are found not so much in the nations around Israel, but in the very sanctuary where God's word should have been respected. You see, having seen Hannah's prayer, we might think, well, surely the topsy-turvy nature of the kingdom, the judgment will fall on the Philistines, first of all, the enemies of God. But no, we discover that the proud and the full and the powerful are actually inhabiting the temple. So what we're going to see this evening is three things about God's word. And the question for us is this: are we going to listen to what God says or not? First thing we discover is that God's word is stubbornly rejected. And it's rejected by Eli's sons, those who should cherish the word, but in fact reject it. It's summed up for us in verse 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now that's quite a start, isn't it? What a terrible description of those who should have kept and treasured God's law. They were scoundrels. In fact, literally, sons of wickedness. It's actually what Eli accused Hannah of being in chapter 1, verse 16. Do you remember he thought she was drunk when she was praying at the temple? And she told him, "I am not a wicked woman." It's the same phrase that's used here in verse 16. She's not a wicked woman, but the sons of Eli are. And it's just an indication of how far God's people have sunk in the time of Judges. Do you remember what the writer to the Judges said at the end? In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so it was with these priests of Eli. They had no regard for the Lord, says the writer. And how did that disdain of the Lord show itself? Well, let's read on from verse 13. Now, it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Now, there were, in fact, very strict laws on what the priests received from the sacrifices that were brought to the temple. So, for example, Leviticus 7, you can look that up later, speaks of allowing the breast or the right thigh of a sacrifice to be given to the priests. That was how they could be looked after. But the fat, the choicest parts, were to be burned up as an offering to the Lord. And there was no talk about this sort of three-pronged giant fork idea, which is a sort of potluck thing. You shove it in and nick anything that comes out, which could be virtually everything. So notice what happens next in verse 15. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." It is despicable, isn't it? Here is a godly worshipper bringing his sacrifice to the Lord. He knows God's law. The fat should be burned first. But here are the priest's hard men saying, "No, just give me the sacrifice. Thank you very much. I'll take it by force if you don't." It is a total denial of God's word, a total disrespect for the Lord and his people. These priests are corrupt. They don't care for God's word. And they're getting fat on the proceeds. It's dreadful. Now, maybe Eli's sons thought they were getting away with it. I mean, who cares, they might have thought. Maybe that's what others thought as well. We're the powerful, we're the well-fed, we're the strong ones. But do you remember what Hannah prayed? In verse 9, "It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken." So notice what the writer says in verse 17. "This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt." See, they have no regard for the Lord, but the Lord does have regard for his glory. It's actually very similar to what we hear later on in 2 Samuel 11. Do you remember when David slept with Bathsheba? He thought he'd covered it all up, but then we discover at the end of 2 Samuel 11, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And these sons of Eli are about to discover what happens when you displease the Lord. They might have thought no one would care, but the Lord does. Interestingly, throughout the passages on food offerings in Leviticus, the offering is often called the Lord's offering. So yes, the food comes from the people, but it's God's offering. And to temper with it is to treat the Lord with contempt. And remember what we learnt last week again from Hannah's prayer? Verse 3, "The Lord is a God who knows. He will act sooner or later." Now, we might think that the writer is just describing events for us in 1 Samuel. But the thing is, if we think that, we are misunderstanding why the writer is writing. Now, the reason is the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are part of what is known as the former prophets. So in the Jewish Bible, in the Old Testament, the books of Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings were called the former prophets. The latter prophets were the actual prophets as we know them, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Haggai. But to the first readers of the Bible, books like 1 and 2 Samuel were not dry history, not just history books recording facts. They were writings which preach to the people, like the prophets, their former prophets, in the sense that they come before the prophets in the Bible, but they're doing the same job. They are preaching truth to the people of God. So the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Joshua and Judges prophetically preach to us through story. So yes, they tell us historical facts, they tell us the stories of the day, but the stories are selected by the writers to teach us, to preach to us God's word, just as Isaiah and Jeremiah will do later. So 1 and 2 Samuel is a bit like a sermon demanding action. Now the point is, as we read these actions of Eli's sons, we don't just take note and move on, perhaps using the information for a sort of Bible quiz later on in life. No, we are meant to listen, take heed, and then take action. The preacher in 1 Samuel is teaching us things. And his point is, do not neglect the word of God, as these men did. Have regard for the Lord. Remember, the Lord knows. The Lord sees. So this isn't an episode of Line of Duty describing to us actions of corrupt police officers. Watching Line of Duty, if you have, will make no significant lasting difference to your life. It's entertainment, isn't it? It may make some difference in the weeks ahead. Who knows? But reading 1 Samuel about corrupt priests should change your life, because the word of God is being preached to you. This is preached history that demands a response. And surely one response must be to examine ourselves, to see if we ourselves are ignoring God's word. It may be for some of us keeping God himself at arm's length. You've listened to lots of sermons, come to church lots, but you still haven't bowed the knee to the living God. Take heed. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. Time is running out. One day, sooner or later, you will give an account to him. I guess for others of us, we might well know where God is picking away at us, nagging our consciences as to something we're not doing right or neglecting. Perhaps we're treating his word with neglect or even contempt, an attitude we have, a secret action we're doing, something we've not sorted out. We know it's wrong, but we haven't yet done something about it. God's word cannot be ignored. Stubborn rejection of that word will finally catch up with us. And that is one of the messages that the preacher of 1 Samuel is preaching this evening. So let's see what happens next in the story, as we see, secondly, God's word faithfully proclaimed. God's word faithfully proclaimed. Because God will not allow these corrupt priests to get away with their sin for long. So the first thing we see about this proclaimed word is it's a word of judgment. Now, in a moment, we'll see how God's word of judgment came upon these sons. But just for now, notice how Eli himself tried to warn his sons. Verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. It's interesting, isn't it? Eli's sons aren't just abusing the sacrifices, they are also abusing women who come to the temple. It is utterly wicked, says Eli. It's not good. Exactly what is happening in the time of the judges. But surely we would think that the priests themselves should set an example, but they're not. They're corrupt, immoral, self-seeking. So notice how Eli speaks of God's judgment in verse 25. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? Now, we'll come back to this a bit later on, but he's right, isn't he? Who's going to intercede between us and God when we offend the living God? Can anything or anyone save them? And notice the writer's comment at the end of verse 25. His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. I think that is one of the most sobering verses we've read in 1 Samuel so far. I think it's pretty scary, isn't it? Just look very closely at what the writer is saying. His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. See, God had decided to put them to death as an act of judgment. At this point, they've already gone too far. They've refused to repent. So when their father rebuked them, it was too late. They'd refused to listen. God had hardened their hearts because he decided to do away with them in an act of judgment. And here's the scary thing. There comes a time when God's patience runs out. See, if we stubbornly refuse to repent again and again, the Lord will act in judgment. And for some, that means no longer being able to hear warnings from God's people. It is a terrible place to find yourself in, which is why, if you hear the warning today, God is still prodding you about something. Don't ignore his voice. Act today. Get it sorted with the Lord and anyone else you've offended today. Because one day, those warnings will no longer have an effect on you. And then, it's too late. So in verse 27, a man of God comes to give a specific warning, word of judgment that's coming on Eli. Indeed, Eli and the sons of Eli as well. Verse 27, now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" Now, we don't know who this man of God is. We do know, though, that he speaks the word of God. That's all we need to know. And he reminds Eli and says, "Look, the Lord God gave so generously to you and your sons. You've been entrusted with the work of the priesthood. The Lord has provided for you in so many ways, but you've rejected him." And notice that Eli is held accountable for his son's behavior. The Lord says, "You've honored the sons more than me." Eli should have done more. Perhaps he should have removed them from office, publicly rebuked them. In fact, we'll discover next week that the Lord says Eli didn't restrain his sons as he ought to have done. So what happens next? Verse 30. "Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut down from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. It's not a happy passage, is it? It really isn't. It's pretty grim stuff. And the heart of it is in verse 30. Those who honour me, I will honour. Those who despise me will be disdained. And what follows is an outworking of Hannah's prayer. Do you remember those themes she prayed about all come true in the story that follows? The proud are brought low, the powerful are broken, the well-fed, fattened priests beg for food. So how does this come true? Well, by the end of chapter 4, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks, both Eli and his sons are dead. In 1 Samuel 22, 85 of the priests in Eli's line are murdered. Only one survives, Abiathar, who goes on to be high priest under David. But by 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27, Abiathar is removed from office, and a new priest, Zadok, takes up the office under Solomon. And soberingly, this is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. In other words, it all came true. And how much do we hear about the household of Eli after 1 Kings 2? Nothing at all. You see, God's word of judgment is faithfully proclaimed, and it comes to fulfillment. And again, the preacher of 1 Samuel is saying to us, God cannot be mocked. God always has the final word. Now, that's a relief to the people of God living under such corrupt spiritual leadership. God won't allow it to go on forever. But it's a warning, isn't it? When God speaks, we must listen. But it's not the only thing that was spoken that day. The other thing we discover about this faithfully proclaimed word is that there's a word of promise as well. Verse 35. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office that I can have food to eat. So says the Lord, I'm going to raise up a new priesthood, one that's going to be faithful. And notice the old line of Eli will have to beg for food in verse 36. What did Hannah pray in verse 5? Those who were full, hire themselves out for food. The reversal is complete, isn't it? Judgment has fallen. So who is this faithful priest? Well, some say it was Samuel, and he does have a bit of a priestly role in 1 Samuel. Others say, well, it's got to be Zadok. He takes up the priesthood in Solomon's time. Maybe it's him. But they don't really fit the bill. They're not completely faithful. Both men will need God's forgiveness. Their lines won't last forever. But of course, there is one priest whose line does last forever, whose priesthood is eternal, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews calls him holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And interestingly, that high priest will combine the roles of prophet and priest and king. Jesus is the ultimate king and prophet and priest that we need. Because do you remember what Eli said in verse 25? If one person sins against another, God may intercede for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? Frankly, this week I found much in this chapter that has been unsettling and scary. But the God of the Bible is a scary God. He holds sinful human beings like you and me to account. And which of us always listens to God and does what he says? I mean, there's an element of Eli's sons in my heart. Is there not in yours as well? But thank God, there is a mediator who can step in to mediate between God and us on our behalf. Jesus, the one who sacrifices not bits of oxen or sheep, but himself for our forgiveness. The one who bears all this judgment that falls in 1 Samuel 2 that should be on us, he takes it. Thank God for Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and king. And surely one result of this sermon from 1 Samuel 2 is to fling ourselves on the mercy of Jesus, to ask for grace to listen and obey. Don't be like Eli's sons who reject the only source of hope. Come to Jesus as your priest. But there's one other thing I'd like us to see just briefly as we finish. We'll come back to this point in the weeks ahead. It's simply to notice God's word quietly at work. Because there's one character we've not really focused on yet, and that is little Samuel. Because in the midst of all this chaos with Eli and his sons, this little boy is growing quietly in the presence of the Lord. It's interesting how the writer weaves Samuel's story through the story of the priests of Eli. Verse 17, we read that the sin of the young man was very great in the Lord's sight. But verse 18, Samuel was ministering to the Lord. The sons of Eli greedily take and take and take with no regard for the Lord. Meanwhile, verse 21, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And then following the statement in verse 25 that God will put the sons of Eli to death, we read verse 26, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. So the stock of Eli's sons plummets with God and with people. The stock of Samuel rises with God and people. I mean, you could not have a greater contrast. Men who should be listening to the word of God, the boy who is listening to the word of God. And as the story goes on, we find Samuel continuing to grow. Chapter 3, verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And notice too, the word of the Lord was rare in Eli's day. But chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew. And verse 21 of chapter 3, he's recognized as a prophet of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to all Israel through Samuel. So in these chapters, there's a transition from the faithless priests to the faithful prophet. God's word rejected and despised, God's word preached to all Israel. And that transition has happened slowly, but clearly by God's action. A young boy given in sacrifice by his faithful parents, gently and carefully raised before the Lord to be a faithful and courageous servant. And it's all happened under the radar, without any fuss. That's the sort of God that God is. You see, in one sense, if we'd looked at Israel at this time, we might have concluded God was absent. He just wasn't there. These priests were getting away with it. But actually, the Lord was working quietly behind the scenes in a very small little boy to great effect. And again and again and again and again in the history of the people of God, that is how God works, just quietly behind the scenes, transforming lives. See, God's plans have not failed. Human beings for a time might reject the word of God, but God's plans never fail. God is always working for his glory and the good of his people. Never forget that. And the story of Samuel reminds us of that fact. In the carnage of Israel, God was at work through a little boy. So the question is, who are you going to listen to? Those who say today, Christianity is dead, God is done for. Or those who know the word of God, who know full well God will have the last word. Indeed, Jesus, the high priest, was rejected, despised, seemed so weak, but he's now crowned with glory. God has a track record of turning things around. So don't ever doubt him. Listen and obey. Well, we're going to spend a bit of time in prayer, and Sarah McRae is going to lead us.